preacher think we forgot that just since last week that Jesus rose from the dead? I'm reminded of the Sunday school teacher who asked her class of first and second graders, "And what did we celebrate last Sunday?" And of course she got the excited "Easter Bunny" replies. Finally, one thoughtful little girl raised her hand and said, "I know, Jesus rose from the dead." And the teacher thought, "Ah, all my efforts have not been in vain." Until the child continued, "But if he sees his shadow, we have 6 more weeks of Lent." But Christ is still risen. I suspect what the preacher may have meant by that title was that we can make a big deal out of Easter Day and then go back to life as usual. Conversations and habits that are full of pessimism, materialism, self-centered attitudes, and conflict. Because you and I are removed from that miracle by 2,000 years. Had we personally experienced the shock of our Savior's return from the grave, we would still be talking about it today, next week, next month, and for the rest of our lives, as did the disciples. We wouldn't have to be reminded that Jesus is still risen. We would know that from the core of our being. And our lives would be turned upside down and inside out because all of our values and views for living would be totally transformed. Methodist Bishop William Willimon believes we do a disservice to the gospel if we see our faith only as the spiritual side of our life, only as our life lived in relation to God alone. The crucifixion, the resurrection, and the ascension of Christ changed everything, even the mundane affairs of life. The resurrection requires that we rethink our relationship with our possessions, with security, with money, and a host of other things. The most eloquent testimony to the reality of the resurrection is not the empty tomb or a well-orchestrated liturgy such as we enjoyed here last Sunday morning. It's a group of people whose life together is so radically different, so completely changed from the way the world builds community, that there can be no other explanation than that something decisive happened in history. St. Luke tells us in the book of Acts, in the passage that was read earlier, that the resurrection community was of one heart and soul. Can you imagine a congregation like that? It meant that they voluntarily surrendered private ownership, sold their property and possessions, and shared the revenue with all of those who were in need. A Christian communism in which each gave according to his ability and each received according to her need. Sadly, as those who had met the risen Christ began to die off at the end of the first century, the corporate memory of that miracle of life over death began to fade. And so also did the great witness of those first believers who demonstrated overflowing generosity to their neighbors. The spirit-filled community was taken over by the institutional church, in which human power and authority tended to reduce that original fire of love into smoldering embers. But in that first century, the disciples performed signs and wonders that turned the world upside down, as is stated in Acts 17, verse 6. They proclaimed Jesus' resurrection with the confidence and credibility that only eyewitnesses possess. We have their testimony in Scripture, the history of our faith, the very fact of Christ among us in worship and sacraments. And once in a while, someone actually encounters the risen Christ in his prayer life or the reading of Scripture or perhaps the preaching of the Word, or conversation with a Christian friend, and the miracle happens all over again, even with someone as reluctant to believe as was Thomas. Today is called Thomas Sunday in the church because Thomas is always the featured character on the second Sunday of Easter season every year. John's Gospel is the only Gospel that tells us anything about Thomas. Writing towards the end of the first century, John is speaking to people who had never seen or heard Jesus when he was on earth. Most of them weren't even born yet. There were still a few eyewitnesses around, but they were getting pretty old. So John's concern was how to encourage people in their faith in a Jesus they had never met. Like us, Thomas wasn't there the first time Jesus met with the disciples. He was obliged to accept on faith the testimony of the other 10, and Thomas wasn't willing to do that. Unless I see with my own eyes and touch those wounds with my own hands, I won't believe. So Thomas becomes the patron saint of skeptical Christians, advocates of empiricism, who will not buy into any belief system that has no observable effect on human existence, no way to validate what the doctrine proclaims. Thomas will not follow blind belief, but insists on an informed faith. On the night before Jesus was crucified, as he attempted to prepare his dear friends for the horrors that were to come on the next day, he spoke those words that are often read at funerals or memorial services in John 14. In my Father's house are many rooms. If that were not true, would I have told you? I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you so that you may be in the same place where I am. And you know the way to the place where I am going. In my mind's eye, I can just see those disciples solemnly nodding their assent to what Jesus was saying, except for Thomas, who pipes up and says, "What do you mean we know the way? We don't even know where you're going. How can we possibly know the way?" Thomas wanted a MapQuest printout to heaven. He would learn that that way to heaven was only available through a relationship with Jesus. Thomas challenged the theoretical and asks the questions a lot of us struggle with in seeking to ground our faith in reason and experience. Thanks to people who doubted the testimony of others, we don't still believe in a flat earth as the center of the universe. Thanks to people who think like Thomas, we have penicillin and electricity and computers and cell phones, gifts for which God planted the elements in the natural world for people with inquiring minds to discover and develop. Questioning does not damage your faith. The opposite of faith is not doubt. The opposite of faith is indifference. I could care less. Questions keep us alert and inquiring and learning and moving into greater depths of knowledge and a stronger, broader basis for our faith. To the one who laments, "How can I be a Christian when I have so many questions?" we can only reply, "How can you be an intelligent human being without them?" Anyone who thinks that Jesus escaped the anguish of doubt, fear, and uncertainty has never truly read the story of the night before the crucifixion, the night that Jesus spent in the Garden of Gethsemane wrestling with the prospect of his own tortured death. Only by taking on the totality of our human experience, all that we suffer in body, mind, and soul, including our doubts and anxieties, could Jesus redeem the totality of who and what we are as creatures of God. Thomas demanded to see the resurrected Christ to substantiate his faith. But this lends no credibility to the proverb that seeing is believing, as John demonstrates throughout his gospel. Long passages are taken up with people, mostly Pharisees, who saw Jesus heal the sick, feed the masses, and perform a whole host of miracles. But for all that they saw, most of them never believed in Jesus. It's not what we see with our eyes, but what we see in our souls that convinces us. For all their watching, the Pharisees never did see Jesus for who he truly is. But from the moment that Jesus confronts Thomas with his doubts, Thomas knew. And you can see him falling to his knees as he cries out, "My Lord and my God." Jesus responds by saying to Thomas, "Have you believed because you have seen me?" And then it is as if he looks over Thomas's shoulder, down through the ages, to all of us who will never lay eyes on or hands on the physical person of Jesus Christ. And he says to us, "Blessed are you who have not seen and yet come to believe." Thomas's declaration of faith, "My Lord and my God," is the climax to which the whole gospel has been leading, concluding what many scholars believe to be the first ending of this book, with that editorial comment, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name." Scripture is the message our ancestors rolled up and put in a bottle for us because they wanted us to experience the dynamic person of Jesus, if not in the flesh, then in the story. Reading what they have written down for us all those years ago, we are free to believe it or not. We're free to question, to explore, to investigate, to discover for ourselves. But whether or not we choose to believe, we need to recognize that Jesus did not appear to his disciples for the purpose of providing objective proof of the resurrection. He reveals himself to proclaim that his mission is not over. If the grave had been the final act of Jesus' life, his mission would have died as well. His confused and demoralized disciples would have crept off into oblivion, and the good news of God's forgiveness and grace might have been lost forever. But he stands before them, showing them the wounds in his hands and his feet, and then commissions them to carry on the work that he had begun. He breathes Holy Spirit into their souls and sends them out to proclaim the forgiveness of sins. "As the Father has sent me, so I send you." And the proof of the resurrection was in what the disciples did in response, how they lived out their faith in radical obedience to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Faith is not about dogma or orthodoxy. Faith is about mission, about carrying on the work of compassion, healing, and reconciliation which Jesus had begun. He would no longer be physically present on earth. He was passing the torch. They would become the church. They would become the body of Christ on earth to carry on the work of Jesus. And you and I have inherited our Lord's commissioning to carry on the work of Jesus. Yes, Jesus is still risen this week. We are 1 week into the great 50 days, the highest season in the church calendar, which in about 6 weeks' time we experience the resurrection of Christ, his ascension, and the gift of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. All connected to move us from the joy of Easter to the proof of Christ's risen presence through the activity of our mission in the world. Place your finger in the wounds of those who suffer illness, or who suffer hunger, abandonment, grief, and displacement, and you will handle the wounds of Christ. The proof of his resurrection is in the lives of those who love him, those who have followed him to the ends of the earth to proclaim by their words and their lives the mercy of Christ and the love of God, the love God holds for each and for all of us. It is to this mission that our Father George is called to the ministry in San Miguel de Allende in Mexico. Some days for you and I, our faith will be fervent and bright, and some days there will be clouds of doubt and uncertainty. That is just the human condition. But believing in the risen Lord is about being the body of Christ. Wounded healers, all of us, gathered together on Sundays and sent out by the Spirit wherever we may go throughout the week or throughout the world, that the world may know we have seen the Lord. In the love that is among us, the grace that surrounds us, the freedom that lies at the foundation of our faith, we know that the Lord is risen. He is still risen, today, tomorrow, and forever. Let us pray. Gracious God, we give you thanks for those with inquiring minds and discerning hearts who seek to establish their faith on the evidence that the risen Christ is still among us to heal the sick, feed the hungry, and help the lonely and the poor. Open our hearts to a genuine personal encounter with the living Lord, who invites our questions, answers our prayers, and empowers us with Holy Spirit in the joy of our life together as the body of Christ, engaged in his mission of compassion and forgiveness for all. In the name of Jesus, the King of life and love forever. Amen.
And